I want you to follow along with me. I don't intend to be a long time, never intend to be a long time. But if ever a church needed this message, many of you need this. And it's not a message that is formed in a vacuum. A shepherd mills around his people and fellowships with his people, ministers to his people, and brushes up. I heard an old preacher say one time, a shepherd should smell like sheep. That's what he should smell like. That means he's with the sheep. And there are many of you that need this message now, and all of you will need this message at one point in your Christian life. And so I want you to follow along with me. Isaiah chapter number 40. If you found your place, give me an amen so I know you're there. Verse 25, to whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Now look at that last verse again, the text for tonight. But they that wait upon the Lord. If you have a pen, you ought to underline that if you don't have it. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Beloved, one of the greatest life lessons that you will learn as a Christian, and you will learn it, and it will be an ongoing life lesson for as long as you're here in this earth, but one of the greatest lessons that you will have to learn is learning how to wait on the Lord. Waiting for His will, waiting for His time, waiting for His wisdom, waiting for His ways. You and I, the Bible says, our ways are not His ways are not our ways, and our ways are not His, and His thoughts are not our thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so high and so great are His thoughts above ours. And beloved Christian, I want to tell you something tonight. The lesson that you and I have to learn is learning how to be patient and wait on the Lord. Now that's a hard lesson. That's a tough lesson. That's sometimes a scary lesson. That's sometimes an aggravating lesson. I've often wondered why God doesn't move according to my will. Things would be so much better if He would do what I want Him to do. Things would be so much more copacetic if He'd answer the prayers when I want them answered. That's my biggest problem right there. My biggest problem is not that God doesn't answer my prayers the way I prayed them. My problem is that He doesn't answer them when I prayed them. I like in Hebrews chapter number 11, the Bible says, now faith. And old Lester Roloff used to say, that's what I want, a now faith. I want it right now. I don't need anything in the sweet by and by. I need something in the nasty now and now. And it sounds really good to say, well, wait on the Lord. Yeah, but I got to do this, and I've got to make that decision, and this is coming up, and I've got to go here, and I've got to go there, and blah, 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 blah. And that's why the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. You know why you and I don't cast our care on Him? Because He doesn't do what we want Him to do as fast as we want Him to do it. Have you ever been working with somebody and you give them, we do this a lot of times with children. Have you ever read a book or been inspired by somebody who preaches on children or been inspired by somebody else or some homeschooler that lives on the side of a mountain somewhere in the middle of nowhere, and they say, well, I'm going to work with my children, I'm going to train them and teach them. I remember reading a book by Michael Pearl about homeschooling and child rearing and all of that kind of stuff years ago, and I got it in my mind, Sam was real young, and I got it in my mind, well, Sam and I are going to get out there and we're going to work together, and I'm going to let him do it. Most aggravating, frustrating Saturday morning of my life. Changing a car battery took 37 hours, could have been done in 37 minutes, you know. And what ends up happening, be honest now, you end up saying, okay, now do it there, turn it there, just give it to me. Yes or no?
Amen.
And that's the way we treat God. Just give it to me. If you're not going to fix it the way I think it should be fixed, when I think it should be fixed, how I think it should be fixed, just give it to me. Well, God doesn't do that. A little child just gets scared and hands you the screwdriver, but God doesn't do that. In fact, God almost has a sense that when you do that to him, God says, I'll make your way a little more. You've got to learn to wait on the Lord. Now, I want you to note three things, and then I want to show you how to wait on the Lord. First of all, I want you to note the context. Write that down, maybe if you're outlining it or at least, but I want you to notice the context of this promise from the Lord. Look at chapter number 40, verse number 1, and notice what the Bible says in verse number 1. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Then he says it again. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Now the context of waiting on the Lord is that God desires and designs to comfort you. Beloved, God is not masochistic. God is not sitting up there trying to figure out how much he can poke you and prod you and aggravate you and push you around. And that's not what God is doing at all. There is a plan, there is a purpose, and God has a design to comfort you and me in the life that we live. And part of that comfort is waiting on the Lord. But it's very important that you understand the comfort that God gives us is not based on circumstances, and the comfort that God gives us is not based on emotion. It is based on a right view. View of God. When he begins to talk about comforting, I want you to notice how much he takes their attention off of the surrounding circumstances and begins to focus their attention on God. Notice what it says in verse number 5. Notice verse 5. I'm just going to skim through it. You read the chapter on your own. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Notice verse number 8. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Look at verse number 10. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hands. Verse 11. He shall feed his flock. Verse 13, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or verse 14, with whom took he counsel? Look at verse number 18. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? Notice what it says in verse number 25. To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? The very context of comfort, the context of waiting, the context is this, and that is if you're going to wait on the Lord, you have to first worship God. We have a very... we tend to go in Christianity from one extreme to the other. And I think that there's an extreme that says, you know, Calvinism and Puritanicalism and all of that. There's that extreme side there, and it's right to be balanced. But one of the things I think we've lost is the understanding of the providence of God, the sovereignty of God, the will of God, God having the right and the wisdom to do something when we need it done or to not do something. We measure God's wisdom and power by what he does. But the truth of the matter is, a lot of times God's wisdom and power is truly measured by what he does not do.
That's right.
Case in point, remember the story of Jonah? Boy, if I could identify with anybody, I could identify with Jonah. He goes and preaches to Nineveh, and he doesn't want to preach to Nineveh. He wants the fire of God to fall on Nineveh. He preaches to them, and the worst thing that happens to Jonah could possibly happen. A revival breaks out, and the people he's angry at get saved and get right with God. He crawls up on the side of a hill and sits there and says, God, won't you do something about it? And God says, why don't I not do something about it? That's the power of God. Case in point. Jesus on the cross of Calvary. What did they all say standing around? If you're the Son of God, why don't you come down off that cross and prove it? Is there any doubt in your mind theologically that Jesus Christ could have done that? He didn't need, we sing that song, he could have called to legions of angels. Jesus didn't need legions of angels, ladies and gentlemen. He was God in the flesh. He needed no help. If he wanted to get off of that cross and bring everything in existence to a terminal point, he could have done that in the twinkling of an eye. And shown his true power, but he showed even greater power by not doing something. You and I have to worship God, and comfort that comes to us in waiting on God begins by worshiping the Lord. You know what we need if you're going to wait on God and worship God? We need to get back to an old-fashioned respect of God. That's something that we've lost. You know, we run around and say, oh my God, and oh my gosh. I was preaching this past Sunday about Granny Hurst over in Wauchula. Man, if you want to get whacked with a switch, if you wanted to get hit upside the head, you take the Lord's name in vain. In fact, the worst time I ever got hit in my life, and listen, nothing hurts like a switch. Now, I've been whipped with everything. I've been whipped with crutches, spoons, belts, ping pong paddles, but there's something about a Central Florida switch coming off an orange tree that has that limberness to it, you know, and it can get you, and pow, it'll get you hard. And I'll never forget, I can't even remember how old I was older, but she said, move those books there for me, honey. And there was a couple books and a Bible, and I put the Bible there and grabbed the other books and just put those books on top. And she just kept the switch in her kitchen. And she didn't have any kids. They were long gone, but I guess it's for her husband. I don't know what it was for. But man, have you ever been switched across the ear? I got it at the back of my head, the ear, and my neck. I thought, good night. What? She said, don't put anything in the Bible. Now, the truth of the matter is, I don't think Granny ever read the Bible in her life. To her dying day, she probably believed Jesus was a Southern Baptist. She'd fight you over that one, you know. She probably never read the Bible, but she had a respect for God. And those old timers had a respect. You know what's funny to me? I don't watch it as much as I used to, but I like to watch, and of course it's rough with the language and everything, but I like that Deadliest Catch. There's so many, you know, Nancys on TV. I like a show that has some manliness to it, and I like those old birds. You know what's funny to me? You'll watch that show and they'll be, well, we only got so many blankety blank crab and the blankety blank weather and the blankety blank this and the blankety blank, I mean, just rough. Foul men. You know what they start every season out with? They'll all sit there in their boat and wait, and they can hear over the loudspeaker as the chaplain leads them in a word of prayer. Boy, they'll be real quiet. I think God has more respect for a sinner that at least has the fear of God than some Christians who are saved but have lost that fear of God. Does that make sense what I'm saying? Waiting on God means that you recognize in your mind, hey, He is God. He has created me. He's wiser than I am, smarter than I am. And the truth of the matter is, that's hard for us to admit because we like to think that we know best how to run our life and when it should happen and how it should happen. But waiting on God begins with worshiping God. And worshiping God is not having music played and the smoke and the interpretive dance and the skinny pants and the lights. Worshiping God is having a right view of the power and sovereignty and majesty and authority of God. Secondly, I want you to note, look at verse number 31. I want you to note this second thought, and here it is. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. I want you to note the call to wait. Look at verse number 31 again. But they that wait. That implies that not all will. In fact, he's asking some rhetorical questions. Who do you think you are? To whom will you liken me? Ba-bum, ba-bum, ba-bum. He's going right down the list. And he comes to verse number 31. But they that wait upon the Lord, it implies that there are some that won't wait upon the Lord. Now listen to me very closely. Standards and soul winning and Bible versions don't tell the whole story of the validity of your faith. Are you listening to me? You don't really know what kind of faith you have until that faith is tested and proved by faithfulness. Let me say that again. You don't really know what kind of faith that you truly have until that faith is tested by faithfulness. Anybody can sit in a pew and carry a King James Bible, and I think you should. Anybody can come to church three times a week, and I think you should. Anybody can go soul winning, and I think you should. Anybody can rightly divide the word of truth, and I think you should. But those are not the proof of what is on the inside.
Right.
There are people tonight as Christians, and listen to your shepherd tonight. I say this warning, I'm not trying to harass you, I'm trying to warn you as sheep. There are people out of the will of God tonight just as saved as you've ever been, that knew just as much of the Bible as you know. I mean, were just as King James as you are, rightly divided the word just as well as you do. I mean, they were just as plugged in as you are, and tonight they're out of the will of God. Why? Because it's not what you say in a pew in a moment of time. It is faithfulness in the crunch and crush of life.
Yes, sir.
Yes or no?
Yes.
And what God said here is that there is a call to wait. There is a call for you and I. I was reading the other day, an old preacher by the name of Thomas Charles made this statement. He said, many may observe great strictness and manners who are not the same on the inside with God. Many may be outwardly right, but it's not the same on the inside. There is a call to wait, and that call to wait is proved by faithfulness. Beloved, the Bible says, now listen to me, look right up here. God doesn't tempt anyone with sin. We're clear about that. The Bible's very clear. He doesn't tempt you with sin, but God does prove you. Are you listening to me? God does prove you. And not only does He prove, but He prunes. How do you know you're doing right and living for God? Probably you're going through a trial. That's how you know it. Now that's 180 degrees different than what the TV preachers tell you. TV preachers tell you, boy, if you're right with God, then I was watching a little video clip the other day. Somebody sent me a crepload dollar. He needed, I guess God had laid it on his heart to have a new G5 airplane, personal airplane. And boy, he was just preaching away saying, I have the right to believe God for a new airplane. And I thought, well, I have the right to believe God to rain fire down out of heaven on you. Amen. What's good for the goose is good for the gander, the way I look at it. I mean, come on, man. You know? Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. I want you to listen to very closely. God proves His children. He proves you and prunes you and works on you and shapes you. And that potter's wheel is not something that's just a romantic song or romantic idea. God is in the business of conforming you and I to the image of His Son. And though God, listen to me very closely what I'm about to say here. Hear this very closely. Though God is moved by our crises and moved by our tears, He's not motivated by them. There is a greater motivation to God, and that is the nurturing and building and shaping and maturing of your faith as a Christian. Is He moved by it? Absolutely. But that movement at the heart of God, like as a father pities his children, that's not the driving force of God, because God sees eternally and we don't, not even a little bit. Amen. I can barely see tomorrow. I remember going out one time and somebody asked me, a big wig in town, there was a big wig in our church, and he was a banker and took me downtown, and I was meeting big wigs, and they were sitting at the table at the yacht club, the Bradenton Yacht Club. And I was just a little preacher out in Parrish at the time, and they said, what's your 5-year plan? I felt so stupid. I didn't have a 5-minute plan. I still don't have a 5-year plan. I can't plan down the road, but the truth of the matter is, what I'm trying to tell you is that God's not motivated. I remember years ago, I was looking at some pictures the other day, when we took my daughter. My son and my daughter are just total different. You know, my daughter just very independent on her own. My son, very a homebody. When we took my daughter, I'll never forget, I'm the sentimental one in the house. And when my wife and I took my daughter, boy, she just bounded right into Wee World. First time she'd ever been. I forget whatever, a kindergarten, whatever it is. Boy, she just, boom, right into Wee World, the little place there. Didn't turn around and say goodbye, Daddy. Didn't say, I love you. She was ready to go. Lunchbox in hand, her Dora the Explorer backpack, and boom, she was ready to go. It shattered my world. I thought, what in the world? Now, my son was the exact opposite. He cried the whole way there. He didn't want to go. Daddy, I don't want to go. I don't want to go. And I'll never forget. He's got, there's a picture that they took on him the first day, and he's crying. It was the first day picture that he did. Oh, I want to be here. And I'll never forget when we took him, he turned around. And I said, buddy, you got to do this now. This is a part. And he turned around and he was crying. He said, but I love you. Oh, man. And you know, isn't that what we do with God when we're in a trial, whatever degree and need, you know? We throw everything we can at God to motivate God, and then from our heart, but I love you. I even go to church on Wednesday when I'm tired. They don't. Do something for me. And that's natural and normal. And God knows that. But God's not motivated by that. Just like I had to have a higher calling and understanding what we were doing, so God looks at us and He says, no, I've got to train you and teach you, and you've got to learn to wait. There is a call to wait. But then notice, I want you to notice in verse number 31, the characteristics of a man or a woman who waits on God. Look at verse 31. But they, not all, a lot of Christians won't do it. A lot of Christians jump on the horse and boom, I'm going to take matters into my own hand. Boy, that brings to mind Lot. Boy, that brings to mind some of the great failures in Christianity. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. They will be weak but empowered. Beloved, do you know that the greatest position of power in your life, Christianity is such a paradox. You know, the whole world is about what the mind of man can conceive, he can achieve. Unleashing the power within. Christian life is a paradox. When I'm weak, then am I strong. You find weakness in yourself, that's when you can really depend on the Lord. Not only that, but there's strength to be renewed. Take your Bible real quick and turn to 2 Corinthians. Notice it said they shall renew their strength. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. A great text here. 2 Corinthians in chapter number 4. Look at verse number 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. God renews you. That's hard for somebody who doesn't walk with God to understand. It doesn't mean that we don't face any less problems. Listen to me. Don't let it ever creep into your mind, well, if I'm doing what's right to do and things are going, why is this happening? Don't listen. Christianity never exempted you from trials and struggles.
That's right.
Never. Jesus said, listen, that when he told the parable of the houses that were built, one was built on sand, one was built on solid rock, and the Bible says that the storms came. Both houses were going to expect storms. You've got to make sure that you don't get that in your mind. Well, if I'm serving God, why are things going rough and bad and struggling? There is no immunity. There is no inoculation from the trials of life. But the promise is that though the storm rages, that foundation will hold. It will hold. The other won't. That's what it means to be renewed. Do you have trials? Sure. You're going to get the same doctor reports that a lost person can get. Christians go through. That's why I despise these faith healers. I think they're lower down. I think they're worse off than a Muslim or false doctrine or something like that. They take the name of Jesus and misuse that whole thing. I've always said, if you had the power of healing, why would you waste your time at a civic center? Go down to the children's hospital. Right? Clear that place out. No, I don't believe in any of that stuff like that. Christians are going to go through the same trials. Lost people get a cancer report, so do Christians. Lost people go through dry periods in their life, so do Christians. Lost people struggle down on the job and have bad jobs and stupid bosses and lazy employees, so do Christian people. There's no difference. We're not alleviated from the world, but we have something on the inside the world doesn't have. We have the renewal of grace and the renewal of strength and the presence of the Holy Spirit of God to strengthen us along the way. That's the promise of waiting on God. You wait on God, He says you'll mount up with wings of eagles. You and I are a heavenly people. And the Bible says that we will run and not be weary. When you're waiting on God, now listen to me, look right up at your preacher. If you wake up every day of your life and grab your Christianity and try to white knuckle that thing, you're going to get so tired, so quick, so worn out, you'll be a miserable Christian. But every day of your life, if you'll get up and begin to change your mind and your attitude and say, Lord, I'm dependent upon you. Lord, I need you. I need your strength. Help me. You'll be able to run and not be weary. And the Bible says, walk and not faint. Look back right there at 2 Corinthians. I think we were just there. Notice what it says. Oh, let me get back there so quick. Notice what it says, verse number 16. For which cause we faint not. We don't faint. We don't fall out. Do we get tired from time to time? Sure, but the Lord renews us and strengthens us and guides us and helps us along the way. And the promise of power and grace is given to every Christian who waits on God. Beloved, the context of waiting on God is comfort. There is a call to wait on God. And then there is the characteristics of waiting on God, of strengthening and helping. And listen to me, let me warn you again. Let me give you a good, solid piece of advice. Be careful that you don't fall into, I'm doing everything I can and occasionally the Lord helps me out. You better have a mentality, but by the grace of God, there go I. Every single moment of your life, every single nuance of your Christianity is sustained and cared for and strengthened and enabled by the good grace of God. And you've got to wait on God. Now that brings me to the last point, and that is, what does it look like to wait on God? What is the condition of waiting on God? Look back there at Isaiah chapter number 40. You say, okay, preacher, I've got to wait on the Lord. I understand it. I get it. But what does it actually look like? Notice what the Bible says in verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. What does it look like to wait on God? What does a Christian look like? What are you doing? How do you do that? Well, that word wait crops up in the Bible in three ways, three very simple ways. And if you haven't written anything else down, I implore you at least to write this down. Remember these next three ways that it crops up and the Bible verses that accompany them. What does it mean and how do you wait on God? Number one, exercise patience. Patience. That's about as happy as me saying, hey, sign up for a free root canal tomorrow, right? Now hear me very closely. What is patience? Patience is not when you cannot do anything. Can I tell a story of myself? We were running behind. I hate I-4 with a passion. We got over there. I was trying to go over there to preach this graduation. And they booked me in a hotel on the north side of Orlando. And so it started raining. We got to I-4 and it started raining and raining and raining. I don't know why people put their hazards on and go along. I don't understand that. I don't understand why they do that in the left-hand lane. And on and working in traffic. And it was rough and traffic and rough and rough. And we're trying to get there. And we turned around and then we got back. And then we got there. And we didn't have time for supper. Ran into the hotel. Changed real quick. Ran out. And then the GPS said it'll take 10 minutes to get there. No, it won't take 10 minutes. It takes 45 minutes. And so you get there and you're running. You're frustrated, angry in traffic. And you walk in. The preacher says, hey, how you doing? Wonderful, brother. Glad to be here. And you know, we're just really excited to be a part of this ceremony with you and everything like that, you know. And so afterwards, you know, we're ready to leave and everything. No, we want you to stay behind in fellowship. And you stay behind in fellowship. We're so hungry, but we knew there was a Chick-fil-A. We passed a Chick-fil-A on the way, and I'm sure we can get there. We didn't get out. Baptists, independent Baptists especially, don't know how to just shut a thing down, and it goes on and on and on. Well, don't leave until we show the baby girls graduation video. How long is that? 17 and a half minutes. And so finally we get out, heading to Chick-fil-A. I said, baby, check and see. It closes at 10. I missed my turn. We're trying to get to Chick-fil-A. I came up to the light, the turn light. There was a turn arrow. It was red. There were no cars around. There was no camera. Everything was clear. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us. That new Camry that we have has a little upgrade of an engine in it. I hit that sucker, came around the corner, boom, off we go, heading down there. Chick-fil-A was closed, but Steak and Shake was open, French fries and 17 orders of slushies. You know, that's where we finally made it. But as I was sitting there at the light, my wife, my son, my wife and my daughter, Dad, don't you do it. Dad, don't you do it. They could sense and feel it. Well, my son has a little bit of me in there. He's like, go for it, Dad. Gun it, Dad. Patience would not have been if I'd been sitting there and all of a sudden in behind me comes a highway patrolman. And I can see him sitting back there. They're all big and mean and ugly looking sitting in those cars, you know. And if I sit there and look at him in the rearview mirror and I go, you know what, I'm going to be patient and just wait this light out. That's not patience. Patience would have been if I'd have looked around and I said, I'll wait. I could have done something, but I didn't. Now you're exercising patience. Take your Bible and turn to the book of Psalms, chapter number 37. Psalms 37. Now, I'm not preaching on driving tonight, so you can let that one go. It's just an illustration. But now listen to me. I'm going to tell you what you guys do more than anything in the world. Now, here's what you do. So, preacher, what do you mean? I can't do anything. Here's what you do. You fret. You fret and worry and fret, and that how that works out is talking and talking and rehashing and fretting and talking and worrying and fretting, and husbands and wives sit there and fret and talk and worry and hash it out, and our kids see it and our homes feel it. That's not patience. Look what the Bible says in Psalms chapter number 37. If you're there, say amen. Look at verse number 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. You see, beloved, listen to me very closely. Underline, psychologically, the fear is that it's not going to work the way you want it to work. And I'm going to tell you something. This is not a religious gimmick to get it to work the way you want it to work. Amen. You're not going to take this verse home and go, okay, I've been fretting, worrying about this, but now I'm going to use that verse and finally God's going to do what I need him to do. That's not it. Listen to me very closely. God's going to do what God is going to do.
That's right.
You can either enjoy the ride or be miserable about it.
That's right.
But you're not going to change what God is of a mind to do in your life. And you might believe with all of your heart that left is where you should go. But we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession according to the will of God. According to the will of God. And if God wants you to go right, you can either go right patiently or you can go right fretting, but you will go right.
Amen.
Does that make sense what I'm saying?
Yes.
Wait patiently for Him. Do you know why? Because you just don't know what God has. I was talking with somebody not long ago, about a year, and they were telling me, they said, well, you know, preacher, and they told me about something that they started and were praying about a year and a half ago. And I talked to my wife, and we were talking afterwards, and I was talking to her, and I said, isn't that amazing how God is? I said, you know, a year and a half ago, I was in the bottom, just felt like I was at the bottom of the barrel. A year and a half ago, I had no idea that God was working on something over here that I had nothing about. But you got to wait patiently for that year and a half difference to come together for God. Does that make sense what I'm saying? The thing is, though, is that year and a half stinks.
Yeah.
There's nothing good about it. You're not going to go home and rah, rah, okay, this is wonderful. God's doing things in my life that I don't like. Whoopee! It doesn't work that way. But waiting on the Lord and drawing strength is by choosing to be patient. Number two, what is waiting on God? It's an exercise of patience, but secondly, it's serving God where you are, with what you got, with what is in your hand. Take your Bible and look at Psalms 123. You're right there in the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter 123. It doesn't matter what God may or may not do tomorrow, you and I have a call to serve God right now. Now don't get that, listen to me, don't get this, find Psalm 103 and then 23, I'm sorry, Psalm 123, and then look right up here at your preacher. Don't get this idea that there's a tier system of serving God, that there's preachers way up here, and then we start working our way down. That is not it at all. If you are a housewife, if you're a stay-at-home mom, you are just as much responsible for your calling and what you're doing as any preacher in the United States of America.
That's right.
And if you're not doing your job as a wife, and if you're not doing your job as a mother, and you're not doing what is necessary, you would be just as much in sin as any preacher that failed his calling. If you're a working mom or a husband or a father, your calling, wherever you are, you're called to serve God where you are with what you got. Moses, what do you have in your hand? And Moses said, a rod. And yet with that rod, God delivered 3 million Jews out of Egypt. You don't have to have a lot. It's just everything you've got, you got to give to Him. Hey, there's 4,000, 5,000, 6,000, 7,000 people here. We don't have enough food to feed these people, Jesus. What do we do? He turns to Philip and says, what are your thoughts? And Philip says, 200 pennyworth is not enough in John chapter 6. But there is a lad here with some fish, a little bit of loaves. You know what that lad did? He gave everything to Jesus. Philip put an addendum to that. He said, what is that among so many? That's not enough to even feed us. Have you seen the way Peter eats? That ain't going to feed all this crowd. The issue was never about how much that lad had. The issue was about how much that lad was willing to give to God. And the issue is never about how much you have, your circumstances, your situation. It's about how much you're willing to give of yourself to God. Psalm 123, look at it. Unto thee, verse 1, lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look into the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden into the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord. Wait. Wait upon the Lord. There is a sense that wait is patience. There is a sense that wait says, all right, Lord, if that's what you want, and you take that towel and you put it over your ear, you get that tray and you come up to him and say, Lord, how can I serve you tonight? While you're waiting patiently for the Lord to fulfill his will, you need to be waiting on the Lord in the sense of serving God where you are. Make sense? Serve him. And then lastly, what does wait on the Lord mean? Look at Psalms chapter number 27. Psalms chapter 27. It means to trust. To have patience. But you can have patience and not trust somebody. It means to serve, but you can serve somebody and not trust them. But waiting on the Lord means to have trust in God. I won't take you there, but Proverbs 3 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Isn't that a great verse? Isn't that a hard verse? Trust in the Lord. Look at what Scripture says in Psalms 27, verse number 14. Wait on the Lord. And notice the connection. Be of good courage. Why? He's not going to let you down. Courage and waiting on God go hand in hand. Well, he didn't do what I wanted him to do. It doesn't mean that he let you down. Here's what it means. It means he didn't do what you wanted him to do. Amen. That's all that means. It doesn't mean that he let you down. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Waiting on God means trusting God, believing in God's character, believing that God has, listen to me, look at me, believing that God has your best interest at heart. His glory and your best is what he's working on. But man, sometimes that's hard to see. Just like our children don't have any concept of why it is important to eat vegetables. Why do we make them do that? Why don't we just give them nothing but lollipops and candy and pizza rolls and chicken nuggets? And why do we do that? Because we have their best interest at heart. Now, some parents train their children at an early age. I was watching Miss Cynthia, what a wonderful meal she put on tonight. And all of our cooks, they do a great job every Wednesday night. But I was watching one of her baby girls go through, and she was standing in front of the salad. And I said, do you want some of that? She goes, oh, yeah, I want some. And I scooped some on there a little bit for her. And I said, is that enough? I put a little on there like I put for mine, like my children. I put like one or two leaves on there, you know. No, I want more. I said, all right, I got a little more. I want more. She wanted a big old heaping pile. I said, I'm so sorry your mama's done that to you, baby girl. I'm so sorry she's made you like salad. I think that's a great thing. I think that's wonderful. Now, Miss Tillis and I have failed at that part of parenting. I can tell you that right now. You walk through the line and start putting out, my children to smile at you and walk around and find the nearest trash can and whoosh, out that goes. But you take them to McDonald's, they can flat out eat some chicken nuggets. Amen. Why do we teach our children? Why do we do that? Why do we do things? You ever taken a child to get their shots? How mean, how torturous, how medieval it is. It's because we have their best interest at mind. They don't see it, but we do. Beloved, there needs to be a good old-fashioned recognition that God is God and our Father. And sometimes we look at circumstances and we just simply detach them from the reality of the presence of God. Right. As if God is shocked with us, sitting at the break room table going, you know what, I didn't see that coming either. And I'm not sure what we're going to do, but we'll figure something out. Don't you know that God had this planned a year and a half ago? Don't you know the trial that's around the corner? You think everything's going hunky-dory. Don't you know the trial that's around the corner God knows about? You've got to trust the goodness of God and the wisdom of God and the power of God and the omniscience of God and the sovereignty of God. That's why doctrine is so important. That's why the meat of the Word of God is so important. Emotion will only carry you so far. A good song will only carry you so far. A preacher can only carry you so far. But the truth of God's Word is that foundation that strengthens and helps you along the way. And it gives you the ability to wait on God. So, you and I need to learn to wait on God. How? Exercise patience, serving where you are, and trusting. Listen, let me say this and I'm through. You and I, now don't start, don't ever start. When I say that I'm through, like I see like all the young people say, thank God, finally, let's start closing up the Bible. Don't do that, man. Don't do that. I can preach another 17 points at the drop of a hat and provide the hat. Okay, listen to me. You and I can no more affect and change tomorrow than we could a million years from now. Do you get that? If I were to say to you, what can we do to change a million years from now? You have no, preacher, I have no control over a million years from now. Okay, what about 100,000 years from now? I have no control over that. Preacher, what about if I said, what about 10,000 years? Preacher, come on, you're being silly. What about 100 years? I don't. What about 1 year? Preacher, you're being silly. But isn't it funny, the closer it gets to us, the more we tend to think we got more control. Well, what about 6 months from now? Well, you know, I don't know. What about a month from now? Well, you know, I've been planning. What about tomorrow? You can't even sleep tonight because you're so stressed about tomorrow. But you can't control tomorrow any more than you could control a million years from now. So what do? Wait on the Lord. Does it mean that you're going to wake up tomorrow and all your wildest dreams are going to come true? Does it mean you're going to wake up tomorrow and those idiots that you're working with that have no common sense are all of a sudden going to have common sense? No. Does it mean that you're circumcised? No, but it means that you are now in a position of peace and strength and balance and rightness before God. Why? I'm waiting on God. I'm going to be patient with the wisdom of God. I'm going to serve God where I am. And I'm going to trust that God knows what He's doing, even when I don't know what I'm doing and I don't know what He's doing. And in waiting on the Lord, that's when Christians will begin to mount up with wings as eagles and soar. Rather than being these little sparrows that just stared around, constantly nervous, God has called us to soar and to be strong. How? Not by figuring everything out. How many of you, don't raise your hand, don't nod, don't owe me, but how many of us lay there and toss and turn, process and think and worry, and it goes through our mind? How much of our conversation between our husband and wives are chewing over the situation? And you come in and go, I just don't know why we don't have a loving romantic relationship. Right? Come on now. What about waiting on God, trusting God, and in doing that, you'll find the peace of what He has promised. Does that make sense? Let's go out and practice patience, serving, trusting, wait on the Lord. Let's stand with heads bowed and we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. And let me go ahead and get one of you piano players to get up here. Miss Anna, why don't you, or Miss Anna, either one of you, you can come up. Miss Kathy's back there in the back. We won't make her run up here and sprint. I see her. All right. Brother Rich, will you lift your voice and dismiss us in a word of prayer?
Dearly Father, we do thank you for the message tonight, Lord, and I pray that you help all of us to take these things to heart, Lord, and I pray that you help us. And Lord, I pray that we just lean upon you and trust in you and wait on you, Father. And we know that you have your will in your way. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Give us a safe trip now. Amen.
Amen. God bless.